today. This is a great change. Thank you, Lord, for a lovely day. The announcements have been going up on the screen, and the last one, as I came down, gave you the details of Barbara Whittaker's funeral, which I'll confirm is on Thursday, which is on the March the 14th at 11 o'clock here at church, and we're all invited to join and celebrate Barbara's life. I have looked, and there is actually, it's there, a white collection box under the cupboard next to the Silk Life Food Bank box. A bit tricky, that. It's been organised by the Rotary Club, and there's a list of items on the front of things they would like. It is there. I did have a look. I've walked past it three times this week and not noticed it, but it is there by the door. So do have a look, please, and if there's anything you could contribute towards it. And it's going to go for Ukraine. They're organising it by the Rotary Club. We've also received a message from the circuit. This is for the early risers, asking if anybody would like to take part in an early, the word, early morning Easter service at Tegs Nose. Don't all rush forward at once. It's quite all right. But they will be there for those that like getting up and want to go to Tegs Nose as the sun rises over the hills. Stuart is going to lead us in worship this morning, and we welcome him to our pulpit, or the lectern. But before that, can we just do the revival prayer that we're saying every Sunday before our service? Heavenly Father, we ask you for your guidance for the future of Poynton Methodist Church. And in particular, we pray for wisdom and discernment as the prayer group collates and discusses the questionnaire responses over the coming few weeks. In Jesus' name we pray for that. Amen. And now we'll start our service. Thank you.
Good morning, everyone. Morning. It's lovely to be with you. I was looking through the preaching plans for the last year, and I find that I've not been standing here for the last 12 months. I spent most of my preaching time in the far-flung reaches of Cheshire, out at Langley and Broken Cross and Gawsworth. When I first went to Gawsworth for a local preachers' meeting, I did say, I've come halfway to Birmingham for this meeting, it seems so far. But they're all great people and great fun, and I'm not complaining at all about where I'm sent, but that's why I've not been here for a while. Before we start the service itself, we're going to listen to the music for Sing Praise to God Who Reigns Above. Mandy says she's never heard it. John says it's as old as the hills. Somewhere in between, there may be several of us who do know it and some of us who don't. So we'll sing that first, and then we'll go into our introduction to worship. We won't sing it, no, we'll just listen to John, and we'll go through the words with the music. I'm sure some of you will know it, some of you may not, so there we are. You can't blame me now if you can't sing it. Right, we're going to share together in our call to worship. It's a musical version of, not a musical version, it's taken from Psalm 100. We often sing the musical version to it. So let's say that together, if you'll say the words that are highlighted, please. Worship the Lord with gladness.
Come into his presence with singing.
Know that the Lord is God. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture.
Enter his gates with thanksgiving.
give thanks to him, bless his name. And we stand to sing. Sing praise to God who reigns above. During our prayers now, when we come to our confession, we will use hymn 435, which will come up on the screen. We come to you with no pretense. We'll stay seated and we'll sing the first two verses. It's a tune that you will know. Then there'll be a short time of silence to enable each of us to open our hearts to God and to ask his forgiveness. Some of you may need an hour, but you won't get that long to contemplate and meditate. So let's pray. O you who name Christ's holy name, give God all praise and glory. God our Father, we come to you this morning to worship you. We bow our heads in your presence, not because we fear you, but because you are so awesome, and you are God, and you are the only one to whom we give all praise and glory. We acknowledge you as our Creator, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things seen and unseen. This morning we name Christ's holy name and give thanks for your love in giving us your Son, who died for us on the cross that we might live, and who rose again to give us hope of life everlasting. To you we give all praise and glory. Father God, we come to you in need of your forgiveness. So let's be silent for a moment and think of our own shortcomings in the eyes of God, our own wrongdoings, our own failures, to live as you would have us live. Before that, we sing the first two verses. Never far away, but through all grief distressing, an ever-present help and stay, our peace and joy and blessing. Lord God, be with us in this time of worship. Accept our praises given with love. Hear our prayers as we wrestle with all that is going on in the world. Calm our fears and open our hearts to your love. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's say together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Now can we have our scripture readings, please? The first one from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, and the second one from John's Gospel.
The first reading is taken from Paul's letter to the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1, reading verses 18 to 25 from the New International Version. I've made a slight alteration to verse 24. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is this philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, the stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Amen.
A reading from John chapter 2, verses 13 to 21. Jesus clears the temple courts. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that this is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. Amen.
Thank you. Sometimes I choose hymns for tunes. Other times I choose them for the words. This is one that I have chosen for the words because it fits in so well with that gospel reading. One day I'll get some varifocal glasses, but so far I'm fighting against it. But I will need them before very long, I suspect. 253. Love inspired the anger that cleared the temple court, overturned the wisdom which their greed had wrought. And John's going to play the whole verse through for us. It's quite a singable tune. And am I right, John, on the last line, the last two verses, on the last verse, the last two lines are repeated?
No.
No, right. That makes life easier. When you get your tune from YouTube, you see, you never know quite whether it's going to be the same when you sing it on a Sunday morning. It's a pity we don't publish the hymns in advance, and then you can all go on YouTube and learn these tunes before you come. John, please.
despite the anger that cleared a temple court, overturned the wisdom their greed had wrought. Love inspired the anger that set the leper free from the legal structures that brought misery. Love inspired the anger that cursed a viper's brood, set on domination self with God confused. Love inspires the anger that curses poverty, preaches life enrichment, seeks equality. Love inspires the anger that still can set us free from the world's conventions bringing liberty.
Lord, we have heard your written word. Speak to us now of the living word, that we may indeed come to know him for ourselves and understand your word more clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. In our gospel reading there, we heard that the passage takes place at the Passover of the Jews, are the words that are used. The NIV reading, Jewish Passover, doesn't quite capture the essence of them and us. It's important to the phrase. By the time John is writing, around 90 AD, Christianity was beginning to spread. Perhaps John was writing to a cosmopolitan society, and he's trying to make it clear that they were in a new age and that the Passover was only relevant to the Jews. It would also be relevant to remind those of his readers or the preachers of the time of the history of the Jewish faith. Jesus was part of that history until the resurrection. And the Passover festival was derived from the episode in Egypt when the Jews were instructed to paint their doors with lamb's blood so that the plague would not harm their firstborn child when the angel of the plague came by. And it was of enormous importance for the Jews and their understanding of their faith. It was the most significant festival in the temple, the most important and holy place. It was there that Jesus decided to carry out this very visual and high-profile attack. The actions of Jesus in the story from John's Gospel are very harsh, and in some ways, quite uncharacteristic for Jesus. I know there must be other occasions when he was angry, but this does stand out. Jesus goes to the temple just before the Passover feast, and he makes it plain that he's angry. Given how important the temple was to the Jews, we can understand the outrage of the priests and the people when he spoke of raising it to the ground. The picture there depicts quite well the turning of the tables and the throwing away of the money of the moneylenders. We speak badly these days of moneylenders, don't we, who are charging phenomenal rates of interest to people who can't afford to pay it back. I suspect it was just the same in Jesus' time. But to turn over the tables of the moneylenders and to drive out the cattle, sheep and pigeons, quite a collection of people in there and animals, shows how much the temple meant to Jesus. It was his Father's house, and he was defiling it. They were defiling it. It wasn't an impulsive action. He had time to make a whip out of cords. Jesus was angry, but not without thought. And why was he so angry? The event can only be understood against the background of the understanding that Jesus had about who he was and what he was about to do. Jesus sees Judaism and its Passovers and sacrifices as at an end. Even the temple would no longer be of value. Instead, it would be his death that would end all deaths. His body, which would present the visible representation of the incident. I'm sorry, I get quite confused these days, and it's not very helpful. The temple would no longer be of value. Instead, it would be his death that would end all deaths. His body, which would represent the visible representation of God being with his people. There would be no more need of the religious trappings. The old order was finished, and the new order had come. All four of the Gospels tell this story. Matthew, Mark, and Luke place the story near the end of Jesus' life here on earth. In Luke's account, the event took place after Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. The scribes and the Pharisees would already be against him, and his anger and act in the temple would add fuel to their fire. But John places it right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, shortly after the call of the first disciples. With the gospel writers, they weren't too fussed about getting things in the right order. I have this vision of gospel writers sitting in their studies with a big pile of vellum or scrolls. Most of them would be undated, and the writers will be scratching their heads as to what order they should be placed in their account of the gospel, the good news. They wanted to back up their own theological thinking about who this Jesus was and why he had come. And John wants to make his gospel about Jesus as the fulfillment of the religion of the Jews. Hence his reference to the Passover of the Jews. His point is that Christians no longer had need of such a festival. The Passover had been fulfilled in Jesus. And so the incident in John's Gospel takes place at Passover, a time of death and sacrifice, because it is the death of Jesus that brings the need for a Passover to an end. And humankind would no longer need to purge guilt by placing the blame for their own sins on animals. Matthew and Luke start their Gospels with events leading up to and including the birth of Jesus. Mark starts with a fast-paced account of Jesus' teaching and his miracles. Mark leaves it to John the Baptist to prepare the way for Jesus, who himself comes to John for baptism in the Jordan. And this is where the Spirit led Jesus to the desert for 40 days and 40 nights. And that story doesn't even figure at all in John's Gospel. He may have had access to the source material, but if so, he doesn't seem to think it important. He starts with a bold declaration. Before the world was created, the Word already existed, and the Word was with God, and the Word was the same as God. It may well be that some of the trading which was going on in the temple precinct was inappropriate. However, I think we miss the point of this episode if we think that this is what Jesus is really so angry about. He takes on the opposition fearlessly, and his actions recall to the disciples the passage from Psalm 69, "Zeal for thy house will consume me." Where does this leave us, and what relevance does it have for us? Well, despite the teachings of Jesus and the miracles that he performed, the elders and the Pharisees, the priests and the scribes could not see beyond their history, beyond their religious traditions and their sacrifices. They just didn't get it. In his letters and theology, Paul repeatedly tells us that salvation doesn't come through wisdom. In our reading from the first letter to the Corinthians that we had read for us earlier, Paul emphasizes that salvation comes through Christ's death on the cross. That is one of the fundamental tenets of the Christian faith. The other is the resurrection and the continued presence of God with us through God's Holy Spirit. And Jesus refers to the passage from Isaiah, chapter 29. "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and set aside the understanding of the scholars." To know God is through the foolish message that we preach. We can't think ourselves into the kingdom of heaven. We can't slaughter a lamb to take away our sins. We have to put aside logic and turn to faith. That's the only way we can discover for ourselves that the foolish message that we preach is true. But the message that we have received is not the end. We have a responsibility to pass that message on from generation to generation. How we are to do that, at this stage, God only knows. We live in a generation of apathy to all things religious. And when you see what's going on in Palestine and Israel at the moment, you can't but agree with that thinking. However, on a recent FaceTime chat with my 12-year-old granddaughter in Ireland, who is beyond her years when it comes to thinking, in the middle of talking about horse riding, she suddenly asked me if I believe in God, the resurrection, life everlasting, and confession. She goes to a Catholic school and gets the basic teaching, but not a lot to encourage faith. Already beginning to question if what she's been taught is true. We have to seek God's will for our future. Be prepared to run with the unexpected. We can't start from a premise that the way we've always done things is the way that we should always do things. But what we must never forget is that to know God is through the foolish message that we preach as we seek renewal in our personal faith, renewal in the depth of faith in our church, and the calling to share our faith and extend God's kingdom here on earth. Amen. In the wonder of creation, when all nature shares one song, showing God's imagination, all may say his love goes on. Stand to sing. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in prayer, pleading for an end to the very one-sided war in Palestine. Day by day, we hear of hundreds, if not thousands, of innocent children, women and men, dying as Israel pursues its aim of destroying Hamas. Many of us may have stopped watching the news because of the horrors that we see. We pray that Hamas will release the Jewish hostages and that Israel will be willing to talk of peace. The only way that there can be lasting peace between Jew and Arab is if you interfere in the hearts and minds of both sides. Meanwhile, we pray for all those who suffer. No roofs over their heads, no food to eat or water to drink, no hospitals to heal the wounded, no dignity for those who have lost children and families, only for them to be buried in mass graves. Lord, in your power, make it stop. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for those in power throughout the world, that they may seek what is best for their people, that although they might not believe in you, your Holy Spirit may guide their leadership and decision making. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for your church throughout the world, for those who suffer for their faith, for those who have the power to speak out where there is injustice. We pray for our own circuit of the Methodist Church as our ministers balance the needs of six churches between two people. We pray that you will strengthen Ross and Graham and assure them of your presence and your love. We pray for our own church council who meet on Tuesday. So much to be considered, so much to decide. We pray for your spirit to challenge people to be forthcoming to fill vacant posts in our church. Stewards, Sunday stewards, pastoral visitors, property stewards, so many ways we can serve you in this place. We pray for our group seeking the way ahead for renewal of faith and growth in this church. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray today, as always, for those who are ill, in hospital or at home, for those who work in our hospitals and our care homes, underfunded and undervalued. We pray for those who have recently lost loved ones. We pray especially for Jean and her family and for Roger. Jean's sister, Annette, has died this week. We pray that you will be with them at this time. In a short time of silence, let us bring before God our own thoughts and prayers for those we love, giving thanks for friends and families. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. and we pray for ourselves. We each have our own needs, worries about our health and the health of those we love. Comfort us in our times of worry and anxiety. Encourage us in our times of doubt. Strengthen us in our times of weakness. And challenge us to live and love as you would have us live and love. And to respond to your call to service. In Jesus' name, amen. Our closing hymn is one of my favourite hymns. It's I've got the wrong number there, haven't I? We are going to sing Master Speak Thy Servant Heal. Six, six, six. The devil's number. I remember that. That's why I think the devil's getting at me today by getting me all confused and mixed up. Is that all right to sing that one, John, and not 661? Right. Master, speak, thy servant heareth, waiting for thy gracious word. We all need to take the time to listen to what God is saying to us sometimes, rather than what we might be asking God. A wonderful place. Many of you may have been there. Not only is it a beautiful place, but out of it have come some wonderful prayers and wonderful stories, wonderful poems. This is a blessing in the Gaelic tradition, and I will say the words in the light type, and we'll join together in the words in the dark type. Each morning and each evening, peace of the Father be ours. Each day and each night, let the peace of the Son be ours. Each dawn and each dusk, let the peace of the Spirit be ours. Let the blessing of the three in one be ours, both now and forevermore. Amen.